Welcome. This is Cascade Church Portland's podcast. We exist to invite all people to join us as we follow Jesus together in bringing heaven to earth.
So this is probably 4 years ago now. When did you move to Portland? 4 years ago now. I got an email from this guy in town, said, hey, there's someone that just moved here from Atlanta. You should have lunch to him. Lunch with him, and I was like, yes, I would love to do that. And I had no idea what I was in store for when I first got connected with Leroy. It has been amazing to sit with him, to learn from him, to hear his experience. You're going to hear more about the specific things. If you're wondering, what is Leroy involved in? The answer is everything. Everything. Leroy does a bunch of things. He's an author of some incredible books, and he's leading some really exciting things that we get to hear about today. Also, because I have a mic and I get to my other plug, Leroy's great. His wife Donna is also here today, and Donna is amazing. So there's great. Some of the greatest lessons I've learned have been from Donna and getting to sit with her and different things we've done. So Leroy and then Donna. Make sure you meet and talk to Donna. So would you please welcome Leroy Barber. Come up and share with us.
Well, good morning. I'm going to get this stand for a second. Hold on here.
I actually don't need a mic. I've been blessed with a loud mouth. I used to think it was a curse when my mom would always say, be quiet, boy, be quiet. Your mouth is too big. But now, as you can see, it's a great blessing.
Can I get a stand for this? Sorry, I'm a little bougie preacher who needs all this special treatment. Sorry. It's good to be here, and it's good to be a part of to worship with you this morning. Thank you for to those who led us in the worship, and we are. Thank you. Excuse me, I got to take care of this. So I'm the director of something called the Voices Project, and we work with leaders of color. Our tag is we want to influence culture through encouraging, training, and developing leaders of color. And we do that in a number of different ways. And one of the ways in which we've started doing that is through an internship, a summer internship. So you don't just get only to hear from me this morning. I'm just a boring preacher. But our interns, half of our interns are here this morning. We're going to have them come up. But I got opportunity, so I need to take about 10, 15 minutes here to preach, right? We're at church. You gotta have some preaching, so... And they're going to come, and we're going to do a panel discussion, and if we have some time, we'll do some questions at the end of that. So get ready for this ride this morning. I like to introduce myself a little bit like this, that I grew up in Philadelphia, and West Philadelphia, you know. That line is always good, right? Just thank you, Will Smith, you know. I grew up in a Black Baptist church. And so I'm used to church a little bit louder. And I really need some amens, right? That just make me feel at home a little bit, all right? Is that cool? And I hear there's a troublemaking corner back there. So, y'all, there we go. Yep. So get your amens ready, we will dive into a little bit of scripture here, and I need to get through it fairly quickly so we can get to our panel. If you don't say amen, though, I don't think you get it. So I just got to keep going on and on and on until. In the third year, I'm reading from Daniel 1, if you want to read along, verses 1 through 13 here. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Aphanez, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing attitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in according with what you see." I'm going to skip down to verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better and better nourished than any other young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine, and they were to drink that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. Thank you for reading through that long scripture. I'm a preacher, and I can't really narrow my sermons down all the time, so I got to kind of give you the breadth of it all. I hope to give you, I told you what Voices, what we stand for, and we're going to talk, you're going to hear from some of our leaders. But I hope to give you some theological context to why an organization, a faith-based organization, is saying, hey, we want to concentrate on leaders of color. I get the question often, why are you just picking out certain leaders, right? And, you know, isn't that racist? Isn't that, I get all kinds of, I don't know how many of you have Facebook trolls, but I stopped taking friends on Facebook because I don't know who you are, and sometimes that ends up bad for me. But these questions come, so I hope to give you some theological reflection on this, because we desperately need folks to understand this from a theological context, and not just we're doing a good thing for some needy leaders of color. That's not what we're doing. We're not helping out some poor, downtrodden folks and giving them opportunities to be leaders. We're not finding money for college and helping out the at-risk youth of our city. That's the context in which we normally put leaders of color or people of color or folks who don't have the economic viability, right, to go to a college. We get them a scholarship, but they're at risk, and so we're bringing them in to help them. This is problematic. And I want to introduce to you very quickly what I think the problem is, but then also how God talks about this. And so this morning, quickly, this idea that you were brought to Babylon to lead. And I normally do the sermon for leaders of color to encourage them that God is with them and that they have a call in the world. And this morning I want to let you in on a little bit of that conversation. So these three young men, their land and their property and their families and their houses and all that were besieged. They lost the war. They were now the property of Babylon. And when you lost the war at the time, you became property, you became slave to the place you lost to. So Nebuchadnezzar wins the war. They're going to take stuff out of Israel and bring it to Babylon, and they do. But he also says and thinks, hey, I'm sure there's some leaders over there. Grab a few of those leaders and bring them over here, and we're going to train them in our ways, right? So even Nebuchadnezzar, right, who if you read further, you find out was a crazy dude, right? Even he, in his craziness, understood, like, hey, there are probably some leaders. There are probably some good-looking folks. There are probably some people who can learn. Let's bring them over and let's train them how to be real leaders. So they bring over these three young men, right? To bring this up to speed, right? These three young men probably could pass the SAT of their time and get a good score on that. They were probably pretty smart young men, and they were probably well-mannered and knew how to behave themselves in public space. Right? They probably stuck out at their high school. They probably were in the top 10%, right? The best of the best, right? They probably were nice looking and could dress the part. And this was an opportunity for them, right? They were a special group of people that were picked out as leaders. And in their specialness, they were often told that they were better than the others. You're the top from your high school. You made it out of that hood. You came through that family. You were chosen because of your specialness. And then their names were changed. Right, so Daniel becomes Belteshazzar, Hananiah becomes Shadrach, Mishael becomes Meshach, and Azariah becomes Abednego. I don't know how special it was for your name to get changed. That you lose your story, your history, your family, your narrative changes. Now this is a new narrative. How many people know this story Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? Probably none of you. But you do know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You've probably sang songs about them. But that was not their names. They weren't given those names by their parents. But that's how we know them. And so in losing their names, their history, their story was lost. But they didn't fight their names getting changed. What they fought was the diet that the king wanted them to eat. There was something significant in that diet and why they picked that certain thing. And what they decided was that what got them to be noticed as leaders, they were going to stick with. Because many times leaders of color get chosen and get picked out, get a scholarship, come to a place, and they are constantly told that their culture needs to change. The things that got them there are okay, but we want you to get these new things. They decided that family and community and commitment to faith and care for neighbor and working hard and working in places that others didn't want to work, pretty often dehumanizing work, and grace for their oppressors, that those things were important. And that they would keep those things. They reject the king's meat of individualism, me, myself, and I, violence, and non-service, and the doctrine of being special, being the top tenth. They rejected these things. The scripture says that they learned the king's ways, though. Like, they weren't ignorant of those ways. They just rejected those ways, right? You know how, and what happens is they all of a sudden create a multicultural environment. Daniel says, hey, 10 days, give us 10 days. We'll do our thing. You do your thing. Let's see what happens. And at the end of 10 days, the person in charge goes, hey, everybody's going to do this. Right? They create this multicultural environment, I like to say. That everybody now is on their diet. And it says they enter the king's service off of that. They get high-level jobs. Some would think that these folks sold out. Some would see their knowledge of the empire system as being traitors. But these young men were anything but traitors. They had entered and been chosen and pulled out of their own homes, put into a system, and in that system didn't forget or lose their own values. And then actually created an environment where everyone was able to thrive off of what was successful for them as oppressed leaders. See, the story I would like you to pick up out of this is that that God calls certain people out of oppression to lead us all. And in fact, the Bible leans its way towards that type of leadership. That who is going to lead will be the oppressed, will be those, and in our context will be people of color, women, poor people. That somehow God decides these are the folks I want to center in leadership. And he left us 66 books about it. That we often read backwards because we don't see this history of our God within the scriptures over and over and over again. I was at an event the other night, and there was a woman of who was Jewish there, and she starts breaking down Exodus and goes, hey, the first protesters were these women who broke the laws to save their kids. Like, yeah, you preach, sis. What's the Jewish word for amen? I want to get that. Can we play that clip?
Staying off the door. But they can't make us play.
We've decided we're going to finish what you started, sir.
Yeah, so leave us be, coach. We got shit to do, sir.
Our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. Your playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that other people won't feel insecure around you. We were all meant to shine as children do. It's not just in some of us, it's in everyone. And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people permission to do the same, as we are liberated from our own fear. Our presence automatically liberates others. Sir, I just want to say thank you. You saved my life.
Thank you, sirs. All of you.
And as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give other people the permission to do the same. As we're liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. You give me a kid from the barrio. You give me some dad who walked across a desert for his family. And that person has no fear. They will liberate us. This is why the scriptures are written the way they are, so that we can get the story of those who have dropped off fear and their very lives liberate us. These three Hebrew boys get great jobs in the kingdom of Babylon. But there comes a day when their job is challenged because Nebuchadnezzar and his crazy self builds an idol to himself and wants everybody to bow down. And the free ones say no. The free ones say we are not bowing down. Others see opportunity to take out those three free young men. They report them to the king. The king gets angry. And there's a scripture I want to read around that. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there were some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. There's some brothers down there who aren't bowing down. There are some sisters who aren't thinking like men and doing and leading in a different way. King, you ought to know that they're out there." So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up for you? Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you believe in community over individuality? Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that at home you talk Spanish instead of English? Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you are voicing opinions even though you should be grateful for the scholarship you have here? Is that true?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand, sir." I would add a little "sir" on the end of that. Would have got me thrown in the fire and beat, probably. "But even if he does not, We want you to know, Your Majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. It was not okay for them to stand up against power. It was not okay for them to introduce another power greater than the power that was sitting in front of them. Right? And I don't have time because I don't have a full sermon to give, but you can link this right to Jesus, who stands before Pilate, right? And Pilate says, hey, don't you know I have the power? And Jesus, all that was going on, right? He's going through all of this stuff. He stops in that moment and goes, well, commercial break. You have no power except that I have given you. Right? Then he goes back to suffering, right? Like cool moment, right? Like it was like a commercial break. Like, oh, I need to make a correction here. Like, I'm doing this out of my own strength and power, right? Anyway, sorry about that. His attitude changed towards them. Folks, what we got to understand, and what I believe leaders of color teach us and go through, is we've got to be ready for attitude change. White allies, you start supporting leaders of color, attitudes will change towards you. You start talking justice and race and gender and sexuality, attitudes will change for you and towards you. The folks who are called to lead us in these times when we step out and attitudes are changed towards us, I believe, are the oppressed and our people of color. Moses stands before Pharaoh. God knows. He says to Moses, like, I'm going to send you to this dude, but his heart is going to be hard. He's going to come at you. Esther, Haman, there's this dude, Haman. He's got a big, giant ego. He's not going to like your uncle out there protesting. He's going to come at you. Esther is called to lead in that space. We need someone to preach good news to the Samaritans, Jesus. Who's it going to be? And Jesus says, oh, I got that covered. I'm going to go down to Samaria and I'm going to train this and ordain this woman right at a well in the middle of the day. And she's going to go take the word of the Lord to the Samaritans. He blew this thing up 7 times hotter than it normally was. And they persist in nonviolent resistance. We will not bow down, because God's already been too good. See, I think those 3 young men and Daniel, I think they'd already seen God do something. I think they'd already heard some stories and believed some things that pushed them to have this kind of confidence. And I think a lot of those stories were practical to their lives. Yeah, see, we probably weren't supposed to be leaders, but my mom was praying. See, we probably weren't supposed to be leaders, but, you know, my dad worked hard in those fields every single day and kept telling me I was going to go to college, even though he had never seen the inside of a college. See, we probably weren't supposed to be leaders because my dad was slinging. My personal dad was slinging and got hooked on the drugs. He was slinging and lost our home, and we got evicted. See, Leroy Barber probably wasn't supposed to be a leader. So you, Mr. President, you, Mr. Big Shot, you, Mr. Whoever, I'm going to stand with God because he's brought me much further than you ever could. And I'm not going to play small so that you won't be nervous and so that you can feel good.